Well, good morning and welcome to this Thanksgiving service of worship here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Etobicoke. You're in your homes. Few of us have gathered here to lead in worship. The sanctuary is empty, but we're here to worship God, and we're here to worship God together. It was a difficult decision to cancel again. The decision was made Friday afternoon after the press conferences when it became apparent that the right thing to do was to provide ways of worship that could keep us physically distant. So you're at home, we're here, and we are glad to be worshiping God together this morning. So welcome, and we pray that you will experience a wonderful time of worship to God with us. God greets us from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let's worship God together. Come and give thanks.
God stretches out the heavens and shapes the earth.
Come and give thanks. God raises up the mountains and pours water into the seas.
Come and give thanks.
God calls forth plants from the soil and forms animals in infinite variety.
Come and give thanks.
God breathes upon us and fills us with life.
Come lift your voices in praise.
God gives our lives meaning through laughter and tears.
Come lift your voices in praise.
God touches our hearts through family and friends. Come lift your voices in praise.
Sing unto the Lord.
Thanksgiving. Great God, who calls us to belonging, who delights in curiosity, invention, ingenuity, praise be for minds that bend and flex despite restriction, for bodies that signal love by staying apart.
Praise be for neighbors talking across fences, calling from balconies, waving through windows. For greetings that cross the space between us.
Praise be for strangers, careful on footpaths, for children asking their questions, for truth-tellers who earn our trust and speak to our fear.
Praise be for friends who warn and chide and encourage, for human warmth in time of distance.
Praise be. Amen. For the fruit of all creation, for his gifts to one and all, for the blowing, sowing, reaping, for the harvest we all share, in the just reward of labor, to the help we give to for this prayer of confession. Our God, as we celebrate your goodness, we likewise confront our own sin, our greed and insensitivity, our failure to appreciate what we have and the opportunities you have given, our readiness to complain, our unwillingness to praise. Father,
forgive us and renew us.
Food taken for granted, work unappreciated and poorly rewarded, self-centered blindness to others' needs, deliberate deafness to the cries of the hungry, coldness of heart to those deprived of affection.
Father, forgive and renew us.
A landscape threatened and an economy at risk. A countryside disheartened, its communities uncertain and confused, its isolation and exclusion ignored.
Father, forgive and renew us.
May our blindness, deafness, and coldness of heart be healed. May your renewing spirit rest on us and fill our nation with your hope and love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks be to God. He has heard our plea for forgiveness and renewal and has returned us to a feast of joy and laughter. So join us in this song, this wonderful song of thanksgiving and this feast of joy and laughter. We were wandering in the desert with our souls so starved and weak. We were hungry for a homeland we did not know how to seek. But we lifted up our voices to the only one who hears. And the God of mercy came and brought us near. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. We were wandering and lost, and our Father brought us home to a safe dwelling place, to a feast of joy and laughter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. We were locked out of the garden, and our backs pinned down with pain. In the shadow of death's darkness, we were slaves to sin and blame. Then we cried out in our labor to the only one who hears. And the God of mercy wiped away our tears. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. We were wandering and lost, and our Father brought us home to a safe dwelling place, to a feast of joy and laughter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi,
"Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor. Go, my daughter."
So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers,
"The Lord be with you."
They answered,
"The Lord bless you."
Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers,
"To whom does this young woman belong?"
"She is the Moabite, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She asked me to let her glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers. So she came, and she has been on her feet from early morning until now, without resting even for a moment."
"Now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn."
"Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?"
"All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and I know how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge."
"May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants."
At mealtime, Boaz said to her,
"Come here and eat some of this bread, and dip your morsel in the sour wine."
So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men,
"Let her glean, even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must pull us out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave her to glean, and do not rebuke her."
So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She picked it up and came into town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Then she took out and gave her what was left over after she herself had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her,
"Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you."
So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said,
"The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Blessed he be by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. This man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin."
He even said to me, "Stay close by my servants until they have finished all my harvest."
"It is better, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman. Otherwise, you might be bothered in another field."
So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Well, a special thanks to the Jansma family for giving us the word of the Lord this morning. We appreciate you doing that, and so participating in the service in that way and leading us in that passage in that way, so that we could see the various characters of the passage and how they come out in the story. So we're in Ruth chapter 2 this morning, the second in our four-part series through the book of Ruth that Dirk kicked off for us last week. We appreciated Dirk's message last week. And if you didn't hear Dirk's message from some of the technical troubles that we had on Zoom during the service, I know many of you have gone back to hear it, but if you haven't, please go back and hear Dirk's message so you can participate in the entire series. Dirk described it as the series as God's story and our story. That is our theme for these 4 weeks in Ruth, finding our story in the story of Ruth. And as we prepare sermons, we have a lot of influences, and I just want to acknowledge one of the influences that has been really helpful to me and could be helpful to you as well. Bernadette loaned me a book. It's called The Gospel of Ruth, Loving God Enough to Break the Rules. It's by Carolyn Custis James, and it's a very interesting read on the story of Ruth, and it's been very good to help me find some perspectives, and some of the things that I'll be sharing this morning come out of that book as well. It's so good to be in Ruth chapter 2 on Thanksgiving Day, isn't it? Because it's a harvest passage, and Thanksgiving is all about the harvest. Farmers labor all year for this time, and in the book as well, they labored all year after coming out of a famine, all year for the harvest, for this time of Thanksgiving. So welcome on this Thanksgiving Sunday. We're glad that we can look at this Thanksgiving, this harvest passage together. And last week, Dirk talked about from famine to harvest. The chapter ends on a high note, doesn't it? Because the famine has ended. So it ends in great hope because they're in the harvest season now. So we know now that God has not withdrawn his love for Israel, but he's kept his covenant promises to them because the famine is over and there's food again on the table. But chapter 2 begins with the burning question that is the burning question of the entire book, and that is, how about for Naomi and how about for Ruth? The famine may be ended for the country, but how about for these two individually? Has God withdrawn his covenant love for them, or is there something left for them? And it's in great despair at the end of chapter 1 that Naomi declares, "Don't call me Naomi. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Has God withdrawn his love for Naomi? Has God withdrawn his love for us? That is the question that the book of Ruth tries to answer, and that we are brought before us as we enter Ruth chapter 2. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, we are thankful this morning to be gathered in this way. We are thankful for this passage before us, for the words of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, but for your words, Lord, your words for us. So speak to our hearts, we pray, as we look at this beautiful passage together. Through Jesus, amen. So we look at some of the characters in the story that were brought out in the dramatic reading. First of all, we see Ruth. Ruth is a risk taker, isn't she? Ruth proposes to do something because she has to. She's forced by necessity to do something. She did not have very many employment options to her, to say the least. And so she proposes to Naomi, her mother-in-law, that she become a gleaner, that she's not going to wait around and see what happens, but she's going to take matters into her hands and do what she can do, and it is to become a gleaner. Now, gleaning was something that was provided for in the culture of ancient Israel. It was provided in the Torah, in the law, that people should be able to glean, that the poor should be able to glean in fields that were not theirs. In fact, so we read in the book of Leviticus, to the landowners it was written, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field to the very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So Ruth comes as a poor sojourner, and she walks into the field of someone that she does not know. She comes to the field because she has been found out that she has the right to glean there. But let's think a little bit about how harvests were done at that time. If you were to enter a field of barley for harvest, the first thing they would do is they would send out a team of men. And the men had sickles, and the sickles, they would cut down the stalks of barley. It grows like a tall grass. So they would cut these down. Then there would be teams of women, and the women would come through, and they would gather up the cut barley, and they would tie them into sheaves to be carried off later. But notice what Ruth does. Normally, the gleaners would come at the end of that, perhaps much later, and just pick up whatever was left. But Ruth knew that other gleaners could get there before she did. So what does Ruth do? Ruth inserts herself between the men, the teams of men, and the team of women. She inserts herself right in there. Why? Well, obviously, you're going to get more gleaning if you get closer to the action, right? Greater reward, but also greater risk. Now, the landowner comes into this situation, and like a lot of business owners, he comes late into the picture. He trusts his foreman, he trusts his workers to get on with the work and to start the work without him having to be there to tell them to punch a clock or to get their day started. So the work is well underway when Boaz walks into the picture, and he's curious. He sees this woman, and she's inserted herself between the team of men and the team of women. So he asks the foreman, what's going on? Who is this woman? And he finds out that he knows her. He knows her by reputation, because she is the woman who came from Moab with her mother-in-law Naomi and has been taking care of Naomi in every way that she can. So she calls Ruth over. He calls Ruth over, and he encourages her. He encourages her to work. Yes, work, glean in my field. But Ruth, work with the women. Walk with the women. But then in kindness, he persists. And in kindness, he points them to the water supply and says, yes, take from our water supply, the supply that the men have already drawn, and take from that. Well, why would that be? So that she could work more. She didn't have to go off looking for water, which could have been quite a long distance. It would give her more time to work. And then he gives even further kindnesses at lunch. He calls her over, and he asks her to sit with them and have not only raw food, but prepared grain, roasted grain, and bread and wine from his own supply. And he made sure that he gave her enough to take home for Naomi, because at this point, his concern is for Naomi. We should not read romantic interest into Ruth chapter 2. His concern was for Naomi, the woman that came from his own town. But he gives special instructions to the men of his employ to protect and to provide for the security of this Moabite woman, Ruth. So her risk-taking and her initiative and her hard work have all paid off. I wonder if you can relate to this story at all. Some of you grew up on farms, so you have maybe a special connection to a passage like this, especially if you came from farms that grew barley or wheat or other members of the grass family. I don't come by any means from a farm background. I know nothing about farming. But when I moved to Canada, I was 16 years old, and I had no status in this country. So we lived in Beamsville at the time. We moved down to Beamsville, which of course is the Niagara fruit growing district. And so I got a job in piecework, not P-E-A-C-E, but P-I-E-C-E, piecework, where you go out and you pick strawberries and plums and peaches, and you get paid by the unit, you get paid by the piece. And I tell you, I wasn't very good at it because I didn't make a lot of money. But especially compared with some of the people that came from other countries. And I can remember especially those Eastern European women. They worked so hard and they made a good living picking that fruit. And all it took for them was a vodka break in the middle of the day, and the rest, they were good to go for the rest of the day. I still laugh when I remember them. So that was maybe an experience in gleaning, but actually I have one other experience in gleaning, and my wife is watching on Zoom as well, and this is going to gross her out because I don't even think I've ever told her this, but I worked in the university cafeteria when I was in university for 1 year. And the university cafeteria, people would bring their trays, and they were done eating, and they'd put them on the trays, and they'd go down the conveyor belt. Then they'd go down into the basement, which we called the pit, and I worked in the pit. And so the pit line was the conveyor belt would come down, and one of us would be assigned to silverware and another to glasses and another to plates. But at the front of the pit line, there was somebody whose job was to receive them and to organize them. And if a full plate of food came down looking like it had not been touched, the person at the end of the line would yell out, full plate coming, and we would take turns grabbing that full plate and putting it aside for us to eat later as our dinner. So I was a gleaner at one time in my career. So apologies to all of you that grosses out. Now I say that with a little bit of smile on our face. We must not jest too much because we know that there are still people who, what we usually call here, dumpster dive for their meals, even in the city of Toronto. And there are places in the world where people exist in garbage piles, eking out a living from the stuff that other people throw away. So we must not jest too much about that because gleaning is still something that goes on in this world today. But if we go back to our story, Ruth's industriousness paid off so much that she, we are told, received or gleaned a whole ephah worth of grain after she beat the grain out into the actual edible part. A whole ephah. An ephah is 22 liters of grain. Now, that still doesn't maybe mean too much of us, but if we look at this small bushel basket over here, that's not a full bushel. It would have overflowed that basket. Another way of looking at it is this is a quarter liter of roasted barley. Okay, if we were gathered together and if it weren't COVID season, we would pass this around and I'll taste some of the roasted barley. So it's COVID. We're not going to do that. But this is a quarter liter. So she had 88 times as much as this that she carried home that day. Scholars tell us that what she took home that day would have been roughly a week's worth of rations for a laborer of that time. They didn't eat all that much at that time, and so she would have had roughly a week's worth just from that one day. And if you extrapolate that over the course of the entire season, the barley harvest, she would have had a year's worth of barley for her and for Naomi. In other words, the threat of food insecurity for Naomi and Ruth was now over, at least for the next year. God had provided for them through Ruth's risk-taking, her initiative, her hard work, and through the kindness of a stranger, the stranger named Boaz. Now, as I said, Boaz is primarily shown not just for kindness, but for curiosity. He was very, very interested in what was going on in the life of this young woman, Ruth. We're introduced to Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1. Just kind of a snippet. Like the way in a movie, if you're watching a movie sometimes, they introduce you to somebody and you don't know why you're meeting this person, but you know they're introducing you for a reason because the person's going to become important later in the story of the movie. Well, we're introduced to Boaz in verse 1 as a prominent rich man. The translation, if it were in a military context, would probably be something like a man of valor. This is not a military context, so we would say he's a man of social standing, a man of substance and character, and he's a rich landowner. Now, we've already seen his kindness towards Ruth, and some of those things we've already mentioned, but we haven't mentioned, for example, the language that he used toward her. Ruth described herself as a foreigner and a servant, but he addresses her as a young woman and even my daughter. He is very interested in her and curious about her because she's already shown her fidelity. And he says in verse 12 that her fidelity has made her worthy of the reward of God. And so we see his kindness then being targeted at Naomi through Ruth. And he sends leftovers from their lunch home to Naomi, and he sends roasted grain so that she has something to eat that day. They don't have to go through the work of preparing something, but Naomi would have something to eat that day when Ruth returned to her. Boaz exemplified not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Because really, what does this law that we read from Leviticus, what does it provide? Well, it might provide very little if somebody didn't leave much of a corner of their field to be cut, if they got stingy, because it doesn't describe how big of a corner it should be or how many gleaning should be left on the ground. It's all left up to the generosity of the landowner. The spirit of the law was that the poor should be fed. The letter of the law simply said, leave something for the poor, but the spirit of the law was the poor should be fed. And Boaz exemplifies the spirit of the law because instead of stinginess, he tells his workers, be generous with what you leave behind so the gleaners can have a lot to glean. In fact, with what Ruth takes home, he exemplifies extreme generosity, which is a perfect picture for our Thanksgiving today, a perfect picture of how a Christian should live on Thanksgiving with generosity, not just towards our own family or towards our loved ones, but towards all who need to receive our generosity at this time. Once one of you that's watching right now told me that this past week you sent a Thanksgiving dinner to a family member far away who had experienced extreme loss. The person receiving the dinner was not a Christian, but had experienced extreme loss, so you sent an entire Thanksgiving dinner so that they could enjoy that with their family. That is the kind of generosity that Boaz exemplified here and the kind that we want to exemplify as well on this Thanksgiving day. Maybe you can find your way to a newcomer here in Canada to show generosity to that person. At the close of the service today, we're going to watch a very short video about something our church has been privileged to participate in with another church in the neighborhood, to share the blessings of harvest with people that are new to Canada. And how about you? How can you exemplify the spirit of Christian Thanksgiving, the spirit that Boaz exemplifies? How can you exemplify that on this Thanksgiving day in the neighborhood in which you live in? So we've talked a little bit about Ruth, and we've talked a little bit about Boaz, but you know, there's another character in the story that doesn't come out in the narration, but is extremely important, and that character is God himself. God is all over this dramatic reading of chapter 2. God is, first of all, welcomed into the story by Boaz himself. When Boaz greets his workers, he says, "The Lord be with you," and they answered, "The Lord bless you." You see, Boaz wanted God to be part of his workplace, right? Boaz wanted everybody to know that God was welcome there and God was present to bless. And then in verse 12, God calls down blessing for Ruth. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, because she has come as a refugee to Israel. And then he goes on to say that in verse 12, the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. She, the refugee, has come and she is welcome in Israel under God's refuge, the refuge that he provides. And then Naomi herself really brings God into the situation when she receives Ruth back home again that evening. And she looks and she sees what Ruth has brought in the way of grain and the amount of grain that she's brought. And she says in verse 20, "Blessed be Boaz by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." She sees that it is the hand of God at work through Boaz. Now, previously, in chapter 1, verse 8, she had said to Orpah and to Ruth, "Go back to Moab. Go back to your people. Perhaps the Lord will show kindness to you there." That word kindness is the word hesed, that we usually translate steadfast love or covenantal love. But here in chapter 2, verse 20, she says, "The Lord has not withheld his hesed from his people." His covenantal love, here translated as kindness, he has not kept it back even from us. And she gives credit where credit is due, that is, to the Lord. Another place, though, I really see the hand of God is just right at the beginning of this chapter 2 story. And we're told that Ruth went out to glean, and we read, "As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." As it happened. How many times in your life do things just happen, so it seems, and yet later you find out that it was the hand of God all over that caused it to happen in that way. The coincidences of life that show us that God is present. Ruth took the initiative. Ruth took the risk. Ruth went to that field, but it was God that led her to the field of Boaz. Boaz was kind. Boaz was generous. But it was God prompting that generosity and that kindness for Ruth. They all combined to be nothing short of the hand of God at work. And I was reminded of that this past week. I was talking to a friend right here in the neighborhood. And I haven't seen this friend all the COVID season, so it was good to get together with him. And we were talking, and he told me about what had just happened in his own life. He's still a part of AA, and he had been a part of AA in the place where he previously lived. And he said after a long absence, he had kept up with his sponsor from AA, but they'd been absent in conversation. They hadn't talked on the phone for some time. But last Sunday, he called up his sponsor from AA, and they had a marvelous reunion over the telephone of talking again. Well, that day, his former AA sponsor that he had talked to just that morning died of a heart attack. And the man was devastated. He said this was a person that he loved, and he'd lost this person. And so we talked about that, and as we were talking, he again said, "And as it happened," and he told me another part of the story, and I finally stopped him. I said, "You know, I'm preaching this Sunday on a passage from the Bible," and this man's not a Christian, but I said, "Preaching on a passage from the Bible that turns on those very words. As it happened, a young woman went out to glean in the field of a prominent landowner." And twice you have in your story, I said, mentioned the fact that as it happened, such and such happened. As it happened, you called your sponsor on the day he died. And then he could see the hand of God at work in his own life, even though he is not a Christian. It was a beautiful time, and I hope that you can see the hand of God working as it happens in your own life. Well, as Christians, we can see Jesus all over this story, can't we? We can see Jesus in Boaz's generosity, which offered Ruth the kindness and the compassion and the security of God. We can see Ruth living out the gospel of Jesus in sacrificial love and selfless service for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Ruth herself prefigures Jesus. The words of Boaz in verse 11, "Boaz answered Ruth, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" That prefigures Jesus, who left his father and came to us a people and became like us. But especially we see the gospel of Jesus in verse 12. Boaz says to Ruth, "May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." We read those words, "under whose wings you've come for refuge," and we're reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus himself. There was a time when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and he was approaching Jerusalem for the last time. He was approaching Jerusalem, he knew, and he had told his disciples, for his death, to face his death there in Jerusalem. And we read these words in Luke chapter 13. "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' The Pharisees did not care that Herod wanted to kill him. They just wanted to scare him off from where he was going. Jesus said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate.'" Jesus offers himself to us as a mother hen. A mother hen who stares down the fox that's in the hen house and says, "No, you cannot have my chicks." Jesus spreads his wings of love out over us and gathers us in for our security, for our protection, staring down the fox who has come to kill and offering us refuge. When we get to this point in the story of Ruth and Naomi, they're still widows. But now they've experienced that God's faithful love has not been withdrawn from them, even in their widowhood. Chapter 1 is not the end of the story for Naomi and Ruth. And you know what? Even with the blessing of chapter 2, it's not the end of the story for Naomi and Ruth, because they have come to the Lord for refuge. Now, for a time, under the refuge of the Lord, pain and love exist side by side. And how about us? Where are we in the story of Ruth and Naomi? Are we in a period of famine, even of desolation? And wherever you are in that story, do you know that Jesus wants to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks? Do you know that Jesus wants to stare down death on our behalf and keep us in his security and protection? Are you willing, even now, to come to Jesus for the love and the comfort and the safety and the security that only he can offer? Or do you prefer to remain outside and stare down that fox on your own? Remember, when the fox is in the hen house, we run to Jesus for refuge. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear Jesus, you come to us in so many different ways, and right now you present yourself to us with this picture of yourself as a mother hen with your wings spread out, and you're bidding us come. Lord, we are willing. We are willing to receive your invitation and to come for your safety, for your security, your offer of security that you offer to us. We thank you for that, Lord. We come with our willing hearts. Lord, it is a difficult season for us in so many different ways. We did not want to be spread out again today, but Lord, your wings are broad enough to cover us all in our homes, for your wings are broad enough to cover your church worldwide. And we pray for that church right now, Lord, in a difficult time, as we are separated here and so many other churches are separated again. So many of you, much of your church, Lord, is persecuted. We pray that your wings will cover your persecuted and your separated church at this time, and that you will gather your chicks together worldwide. We pray for your church now. Lord, likewise, we pray for our community now. It's a difficult time, and seemingly our leaders are struggling to know how to lead us, and we are confused so much of the time knowing how to react. And so these constant adjustments are difficult for us, and we know they're even more difficult for our leaders. So we pray for our leaders now, Lord, that you would give them courage to lead well. And we pray for our healthcare workers, Lord, that they could keep up with the great demand that is placed upon them and keep on serving in safety and in love. We pray for them, Lord, that you would strengthen them and that you would help them as they serve others. Lord, many of our congregation right now are sick. We lift them up before you now. We think of Judy. We think of Dirk. We think of Alice. We think of Joanne. We think of Jim and others, Lord, who are healing from various sicknesses. We lift them up before you now. We ask, Lord, that you would heal them, that you would heal them of their sickness, that you would heal them of their pain. Others suffer from chronic pain and chronic disability. Lord, we lift them up before you now. We ask that you would strengthen them in body and spirit, and that you would renew them. And Lord, that your healing hand would be upon them, and that you would gather them too as a mother hen, and that they could know your hand of security and love. And many of us in our number are vulnerable because of past conditions and because of age. Lord, we pray for these, for each one of us that are vulnerable, that you would keep COVID far from us. And we pray for those who must go out and face work situations where they are vulnerable. We pray for our students. We pray for our teachers. We pray for our workers that are going out where they must confront the possibility of COVID. We pray that you would keep them safe. Finally, Lord, we ask that you would keep us faithful during this time, faithful to keep reaching out in love, to keep reaching out in generosity to new Canadians, to our neighbors, to people that we know, to people that we don't know. Lord, on this Thanksgiving Day, we ask that you would cause us to be thankful people, that we could see your hand at work all in our lives, and that Thanksgiving would overflow from us in the name of Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. This time in our service, we take up our offering. We don't take up anything specifically, but we ask you just to take a moment. I'd just like you to picture you with your offering that maybe you've already sent in or has gone in electronically. Just picture yourself giving it to God and saying, "Thank you, God. What I give to you is already yours." Our offering, in addition to our regular offering this week, is for World Renew. And very keeping with the Thanksgiving holiday, the offering is going to the Canadian Food Grains Bank. Next week, our second offering will be for disability concerns as part of our denominational shares. Now let's continue to worship with our song of response, "Now Thank We All Our God."
God, from whom comes each good gift of life, We remember your loving kindness and your uncounted mercies as we join in grateful praise for all your gifts to us and to our human race, for our life and the world in which we live.
For the order and constancy of nature, for the beauty and bounty of the world, for day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, for the very joys which every season brings.
We give thanks, O God.
For the work and the truth we are permitted to discover, good there has been in our past, and for all the hopes which lead us on toward better things.
We give thanks, O God.
For all the joys and comforts of life, for homes and families, for our friends, for the love, sympathy, and goodwill of persons near and far.
We give thanks, O God.
For all cultures, wise government, and just laws which order our common life, for education and all the treasures of literature, science, and art.
We give thanks, O God.
For the desire and power to heal, help others, for every opportunity of serving our generation in ways large or small.
We give thanks, O God.
For the gift of Jesus Christ and everything which is ours as his disciples, for the presence and inspiration of your Holy Spirit throughout our days.
Blessing of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Alleluia.
Alleluia. Amen.
Let us rise, and all things now live.
God's peace and stay just for one moment. There will be a short video from the deacons that we'd like you to share in.
We're really excited to be launching the Neighborhood Table at Home for the fall program. We're going to be able to run it for 8 weeks with the generosity of a grant from the United Way. And in addition to that, the Christian Reformed Church through World Renew has added another grant of $5,000, which means we're going to be able to increase the number of families served from 65 to 75.
Making the produce accessible, but also teaching skills and sharing knowledge and information, which will be at 5 o'clock on a Zoom workshop. So tomorrow,
we're working with our two partners who have identified families in need, and it typically is families with 3 to 4 children, and they will get a weekly produce box and recipes and instructions on using the materials, and also a grocery gift card, allowing them to purchase things that they need and their choice.
Hi there, my name is Susan Ng, and I'm excited to work with you over the next 8 weeks in this fall online cooking program, which I'll be co-hosting with Sandy. We have some great themes for you over the 8 weeks, and I hope you find it fun, inspiring, and practical.
We've learned in terms of being in this neighborhood that that there were real food insecurity issues, especially around fresh produce. And so we've been engaged with that for a few years. And at this time with COVID and the increased hardships of COVID, we believe and we get the feedback from our participants that really fresh produce and good food is a real game changer in their lives.
Blessed is God who creates us varied and many, needing one another. Blessed are our traditions, varied and many, requiring each other. Blessed are our efforts and time together. May this project provide nourishment and hope, both for all of us, for the recipients, for our community, and for the world.